Proverbs, the 19th chapter. Please open your Bibles to that place. Proverbs chapter 19. Thank you for being here tonight, especially if you're visiting. We always like seeing visitors. And we don't want to forget the home folks. You're important too. Those who faithfully support this local church, we want you to know how much we love you and appreciate you, how much we depend upon you. You sure look nice today. That was one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life, someone might say. I've never known anyone who is as good at that as you are. Those are examples of compliments. We all hear them. We say them sometimes. We give them. We receive them. All of us have an ego to some extent, some more than others, but we all have one. And we like to hear nice things said about us. Not that we are, that doesn't make us vain. That just means we're human. And that's how that goes. We like the praise and applause from other people. When one is given a standing ovation, perhaps he or she has been in some performance of some type, whether it's in the arts or athletics or whatever it might be, and the performance or the sporting contest has gone in such a favorable way, then the crowd will give an applause, and that kind of gives us a rush. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. I'm just commenting on the fact that that's how it makes us feel. Someone once wrote this statement, "He who loves praise loves temptation." I think there's some truth to that. I really do. It's a dangerous truth that we would do well not to forget. Now, one source of compliments that I want to focus on tonight doesn't fit into this category I just elaborated on, that he who loves praise loves temptation. And if it will cooperate with me, there we go. Divine compliments. The Scripture has them. And let's think about that for just a little while tonight. These types of compliments are the kind that we should strive for, think about, long for, and do our best to achieve. Divine compliments are entirely accurate, entirely, to the core, without any degree of fault. They are totally genuine. So what does the Scripture teach us about our title of divine compliments? Well, let's first talk about something before we get to divine compliments. Let's first discuss human commendations or human compliments. They can be empty. Now, they're not necessarily that way, but they can be. And so before we get to what we really want to discuss, let's first lay the groundwork on this front. Some are worthy, but not all, of course, are worthy. And many times, a human commendation will be just hollow as it can be. There's no substance to it at all. And it's just words that come from impure motives, insincere motives. The problem with praise from men is the temptation to believe too much. We can begin listening too much to what men have to say, and before we know it, if we're not careful, we're thinking too much of ourselves. Well, because he or she said this about me, and you know what? I think they're right. Well, see, we can't go down that road. Now, that's a dangerous road to go down. At best, men can only judge based on their own knowledge. And all of us look through the same set of glasses, the same prisms. We're all colored in our thinking by our own prejudices and by our upbringings and by our backgrounds and by our own faults. And so, see, we're not coming at this from a totally genuine, perfect perspective. We don't have that perspective. Men cannot know the true nature of the one that he or she is trying to praise. We may think we know somebody, but there are some things that we don't know about other people. And I'm not trying to stifle compliments. I'm just wanting us to think about this from the purest standpoint. The emptiness of human praise can be seen on many fronts, many perspectives. Let me give you some examples of why this is so. One example would be that human compliments can be totally sincere, yet not very accurate. There's not much that you can commend on the radio anymore in terms of songs. So much of it out there is trash and filth. But when you come across a little tune that kind of sticks in your mind and it's got a wholesome message to it, there's no profanity in it, and I mean that in the cursing sense of the word. And there's no sexual innuendo, and there's nothing of that. It's just a song about something innocent. Then you kind of remember those songs. And I want to read you the lyrics, of just a short portion of the lyrics from a tune. It's a country song. Suzanne would like that. It's a country song by Brad Paisley called That's Love. And it proves this point, that human commendations can be totally sincere, but yet they're not accurate. The lyrics go like this. If she cooks all day, you better eat it with a smile. It doesn't matter if it tastes like bad gravy on a Goodyear tire. All right, so you bend the truth. That's something that we'll have to get used to, because that's love, you see. We all commit a little bit of perjury. That's no crime if you ask me. That's love. You're staring at a burnt steak. You bite the bullet and you clean your plate. Then you go on and on about how great it was. That's not a lie. That's love. And there's some truth to that. You don't want to hurt your wife's feeling. This dinner was awful. Well, you don't want to say that. Especially if you're newly married, you don't want to say that. Oh, this was just delicious. This was great. Well, you're trying not to hurt her feelings, but is that entirely accurate? Well, probably not. But that's an example of a human compliment or a human commendation that is, there's no doubt it's sincere, no doubt at all, but it's not really accurate. Another example of what we're talking about here is one from total insincerity with impure motives. And we can see this proven from the Scripture. Look with me in Proverbs 19. And at verse 4, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend." Now look at that last, or that first statement again. Wealth adds many friends. Why does wealth add many friends? Well, you can see why. Somebody comes in, they've got a lot of money to spread around and spend on somebody. Well, you're my new friend. And so you'll begin to slather on all the praise that you can if you want a piece of that pie. And I think we have an example of this. Look with me in Luke 15. I think, though it's not stated in the same way, I think we can see how this was played out. This was, in the course, the parable Jesus told, three great parables about the lost in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the prodigal. In Luke 15, starting in verse 13, by now, or by this time of the story, the young man has asked for what was his portion, and so he has received it. Now, verse 13, not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose, or prodigal, wasteful living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Though it isn't on the chart, drop down to the end of verse 16. Well, all of verse 16. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. Where were his friends? When he got to the country and had a pocket full of money, do you think he had any help spending that money? Well, I bet he did. Who did he waste the living with? See, wealth adds friends. But when he spent it all, and it was all gone, then where are the friends? Oh, they've gone on somebody else now. They found a new pigeon somewhere. No one gave him anything. No one was really concerned about him. So sometimes we can see such activity. It's purely from a selfish, impure, totally insincere motive. There's an old saying goes like this. Flattery is soft soap. And soft soap is 90% lie. And I think that's true. And so be careful. When someone tries to lather you up, I'm not making this a bunch of cynics, I'm just saying, we kind of have to be careful of that, or better ourselves be guilty of this kind of activity. Another example of what we're talking about here are commendations of self. Some are even so bold as to commend themselves. And Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Some are so bold as to commend themselves, compare themselves by themselves. He says, in that they're not wise. He concludes the chapter by saying, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Let that be the area in which we're trying to be commendable. Not because we are tooting our own horn, trumpeting our own cause, but we're going to let the Lord commend us in that way. And he who does that, he says, is wise, letting him boast in the Lord. And we also see from the New Testament that Jesus talked about the Pharisees. They actually solicited, tried to gain the praise of other men. And in Matthew 6, the first 18 verses, those three things that Jesus talked about, that the Pharisees did. They gave their alms, and they said their prayers, all to be seen of men. That's why they did it. And Jesus said on three occasions in that text, I say to you, they have their reward in full. It was the heat of praise from men. That's as far as that went. And earlier in the fifth chapter, Jesus said, you've got to make sure that your righteousness exceeds their righteousness. It was a self-righteousness. It was a pompous righteousness. And the Lord said, if you don't do any better than that, you're not going to get into heaven. They were only concerned with being seen and heard of men. Fasting, they would disfigure their faces and look so worn and weary. Oh, what a pious man he must be. Look how he fasts. He's so religious. And they just ate that up. That's what they wanted the people to say. And I'm simply saying, sometimes when such human compliments are seen to exchange from one party to another, it can be from one of these kinds of categories, especially the last three bullet points there on the chart. Let us not be guilty of those, either in giving them or receiving them. We don't want any part of that at all. So there's some thoughts on human commendation. Now let's really get to what we want to talk about tonight. Let's talk about divine commendations, divine compliments. They're not empty. They are entirely meaningful, entirely, totally accurate. Compliments from God are genuine and they are true. They'll never be hollow or insincere. That's not God. He doesn't operate on that level. We might, but Jehovah doesn't do that. Absolutely. Because He knows our hearts. He knows us. He's the Creator. No one knows us better than God does. Look at these passages with me. Proverbs 21 now. We're doing some study tonight in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. The wise man said, every man's way is right in his own eyes. We're very slow to judge ourselves. Very slow to do that. Well, yes, I can justify this. I'll do this and this. I'll get it all the dominoes to work in the right order. And so we do that. But look at the last part of the phrase. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. The Lord can do that. And by way of comparison, in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, the text there basically says that Jesus didn't have any reason for anybody to tell him what was in man, for he knew what was in man. He could tell that. Able to read the thoughts and the hearts of men. So Jesus didn't have to be schooled in that area. He was omniscient, just like the Father is. And it was able thus to make that kind of determination. So God is not going to be swayed by outward appearance. That's not going to work with God. And I can tell you right now, in case you're wondering, let me lay this to bed right now. It doesn't take very much to fool me. Okay? I can be fooled. And I know you can too. But we can't fool God. That's just not going to work. And yet we see people, they'll spend their whole lives trying to fool God, won't they? Trying to jump through this hoop and the other, try to get it all worked out so that God doesn't know. He's not going to be swayed with the facade that we put up front that would cause us in our own interaction between each other to, oh, well, look at him or look at her. And boy, he or she, they've got it all put together. I'd give anything to be like him or her. Would you really? Do you know all about him or her? Do you really know what you're saying by that? I'll tell you, God does. Remember when they were going to pick the new king? And Samuel was told by Jehovah, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, basically says, quit quit mourning over Saul. He made his choices. Now quit grieving over him. Go to the house of Jesse. I picked the new king from his house. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And you see in verse 6, they start having the sons march through the house in order. Of course, Eliab is the oldest. He's up first. And Samuel reasons within himself. Now, he didn't say this out loud. He reasons this. Perhaps he's the Lord's anointed. There he is. And God answered him back. And he said, no, Samuel, that's not him. That's not him. See, it's not based on the stature. It's not based on the age. It's not based on the birth order rank. It's not based on any of that. And God told him, the Lord does not look on the outside. The Lord looks on the inside. God does indeed have a window through which He can peer into our soul and our heart. And try as hard as we might to cover that up, it won't make a bit of difference. God can see, and He does see. And so we need to be always cognizant of that very fact. Because He knows our hearts. Because He's able to judge us on that level. His criteria is different than ours. He doesn't operate on the same level that we do. And I know I'm not saying anything you don't already know. I understand that. Look at Luke 16 with me, just as a way to illustrate what we're talking about here. Luke, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 1, all the way through verse 13, you see Jesus told that parable of the unjust steward who basically got caught. He got caught cheating. Bad steward. And so his master called him to account, and he didn't want to have to face the music, so to speak. So he devised his own way to get out of the punishment he was going to get from his master, being judged on that way. Now, we'll drop down to verse 14. Here's how this played out after the Lord told this parable. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, Luke records, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Him. Do you think they got the fact that Jesus was maybe talking about them a little bit? I'm sure they did. They weren't stupid. They were blind in many ways, but they weren't stupid. So they see this, and so they begin to scoff at Jesus. Now the Lord's response, verse 15. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. See, you try to gain these commendations from other men. You try to puff yourself up and build yourself up so that other men will praise you. Jesus said, that's you. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, that where men put their credence, He says, God finds it detestable. Different criteria, totally. We're operating on different planes. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. God's criteria is not only different than ours, it frankly, it's better than ours. And so that's something that we need not forget. God's compliments are based on character, faithfulness, service. God can't lie. Here's three passages, one in the Old Testament, two in the New. Let's just simply say God cannot lie. And so if God's going to commend somebody, see, we don't have to worry. I wonder if He means that. Of course He means it. He doesn't lie. I wonder what His motives are. I wonder what He really wants out of me if He's praising me that way. God can't lie. And I've said this before in a class and maybe even publicly. The text doesn't say God won't lie. It doesn't say, it says God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. It's not His character. And so we can rest assured that when God says something that's of a commendable nature, that it is entirely and totally genuine, inherently genuine. So therefore, they are entirely true and accurate. Well, having said all that, let's look at some examples from the Scripture where we can find some divine commendations, some divine compliments. And as we look at these characters in the Bible, we need to think about ourselves. I'm not trying to make it a contest between us and these people recorded in the Scripture, but certainly, people that God has commended in the Bible, we can be what they were. We can do what they did. To some extent, we can. There's some things that they did that we can't do, but I'm talking about character. Character issues. We can be the kind of characters they were. Those who were good, who were commendable. For starters, God has said at one time, that's my servant. My servant. Well, that's a compliment. Of course, it was said of Job. We just recently finished studying Job in the auditorium class. And God said twice, right into the teeth of Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth." What a thing to say. Not a thing to say, what a thing to hear. What if that was said about you? My servant Job. Job's upright character. It was said of Caleb. Book of Numbers. Look at Numbers with me, chapter 14. Of course, we know Caleb to be one of the in the distinct minority among those 12 spies. Numbers 14 and verse 24. By this time, they've had the report from the 10 spies, and they have this dialogue. The 10 spies says, "We can't do this." The 2 spies says, "We need to do it with the Lord's help, the Lord's blessing. We can do this. Don't rebel." Joshua said, don't go against what God said. And so all that had to be said, now God's going to have His say, starting there in verse 20. Because Moses had begun to intercede. So God says, according to what Moses said, "I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it." That was the punishment. They're not going to get in. Now, verse 24, but my servant Caleb. Look why he says, because he had a different spirit. Different than who? Different than the majority. Caleb was willing to go, to face the obstacles of claiming the land and winning it, gaining it as the inheritance, going up and fighting those giants that were there. He's willing to do that. God said, he's my servant. Because he doesn't think like everybody else down here. He has a different spirit about him. And I find that very commendable. Imagine hearing that about you. God says that. That wouldn't come from a man. That was coming from God. So that was said of Caleb. It was said of Moses in chapter 12, just 2 chapters prior Numbers. Chapter 12 of Numbers, verses 7 and 8. When Moses' own kinfolk, Miriam and Aaron, murmured against him. They didn't like all the press time Moses was getting. And so they said, "Also, hasn't God spoken through us also?" Verse 2, very idea. Moses grabbing all the headlines. We don't like that. Well, that didn't sit well with Jehovah, as we know. And so God begins to speak in verse 6. "Hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. I won't deal with Moses that way. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, openly and not in dark sayings." That's my servant. Moses is my man. And I've chosen him. And Moses' brother and sister needed to hear that. Great commendation. My servant Moses. We need to see the high honor of being called a servant of God. That's my servant. Now, we're not saying that we identify ourselves, "Yes, I'm a servant of God." It would not be incorrect to say that. If a person has obeyed the gospel, "Yes, I'm a servant of God." That's fine to say that. But I'm coming at it from the other side. God is saying, "That's my servant right there. He's my servant. She's my servant." John chapter 12 in the New Testament. Look with me at verse 26. John the 12th chapter. And verse 26. "If anyone serves me," Jesus said, "if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." See, it's an honor to be called a servant of God. It's a high honor. We also have this commendation. "That's my friend." God says that in His Word. That's my friend right there. Just imagine God calling you His friend. It was said of Abraham in the Scripture. Jehoshaphat was giving a prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Judah was being invaded, and so he felt the need to pray to Jehovah, and he did. And he mentions this in his prayer to Jehovah. Basically, for him not to forget, not to honor the covenant that he made, the promise he made with thy friend Abraham way long ago. But that's how he put it. And as a way to compliment that, and no pun intended, James chapter 2. Look there with me. James, the second chapter. And James offers the same kind of idea, if you will, please. James chapter 2, starting in verse 20. Speaking about faith and works, how they have to work together. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith are human. In sense, they're empty. They won't accomplish anything. Verse 20 of James 2. But are you willing to recognize, O foolish man, that faith without works is useless or vain? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or made complete, made whole. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Great honor. That's my friend. Imagine that being said about you. We're going to have to realize that being a friend of God is indeed a high honor, but it carries implication of lines of demarcation being drawn between who the friend is and who the enemies are. And by that I mean, look in James chapter 4 and verse 4. James says, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? See, there's no middle ground here. Whoever therefore wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Would not the reverse be true of the verse here? Could we not say, whoever wishes to be a friend of God makes himself an enemy of the world? It would be true to say that. So, if we're willing to receive this compliment of being called the friend of God, then we better be prepared to draw the ire of the world and become their enemy so that we can befriend God. That would be true to think along those lines and to say that. But here we have this compliment. That's my friend, Abraham. One more compliment. That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. Great, great honor. Imagine God claiming you as one of His children. Can there be any higher compliment than that? I can't think of one. Not at all. 1 John chapter 3 seems, and the first verse seems to be thinking about that very thought. The older apostle of love speaks toward the latter end of his life. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. There's no more nobler name to wear than the name of God, than the name of Christ. You can't search the world over and you can't find a more honorable name to wear than that. And to be addressed, to be identified as I'm a child of God. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we show ourselves to be His children. It's not just saying it. I'm not advocating just speaking it, because anybody can say that. But we're talking about, are we really His children? Well, John covers that too. Drop down to verse 7 in this chapter. Little children. See, again, this aged apostle speaking from the perspective of almost like a father, an aged father, maybe even a grandfather. Little children, listen to me. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He, God, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't sin if you're born of God. That just means that you make it a point not to sin. Because you want to displease your Father. You want to please Him. So, no one who is born of God will practice sin because His seed abides in Him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious or made manifest. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. That's how we show ourselves to be the children of God. By what we do, by our deeds, by our actions, by our behavior. And so, tonight, I'm asking you to think about it. And I need to think about it. Someone says, Jeff, are you a child of God? Absolutely, I obeyed the gospel. Yeah, but do you act like it? That's where the proof is right there. Do you act like it? Do you act in a way that would be consistent with someone who is truly the offspring of God? It's the same way in our family. I remember very distinctly. I was going off to college and would, of course, not be with my folks any longer as I had been growing up. And my dad pulled me aside before I left. He said, now, I'm going to tell you one thing. And I know your dad maybe said this to you too. Now, remember who you are. Well, what does that mean? Remember who I am. I know who I am. Well, he meant by that, you're my son. And you're going to get out there and rub elbows with the world. And somebody might know that you're my son. And in a very tactful way, he was telling me, don't bring shame on this family. You remember who you are. You're wearing my name, and there's truth to that. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about here. We need to remember who we are. That we are the children of God if we are Christians. And we don't want to besmirch His name. We don't want to bring reproach on Him or His Son, or by extension, even the bride of Christ, the church. We don't want to do that because of the love that we have for God. Well, that's enough of going through the list there. We could go on and on, but you get the idea of what we're talking about here. Here's other examples that we could find in the Scripture. Just real quickly, Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it says that Enoch pleased God. Imagine God saying that about you in a conversation. You see him over there? He pleases me. That's what he said about Enoch. Matthew 25, two places in those parables. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Have you ever been sitting in your office, if you work in such a capacity, and your boss comes in, your supervisor, and says, you know about that project you did, or whatever you would talk about? That was good work. Do you say, so what? No, you like to hear words like that. We do. We like to be praised. Well, imagine here. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Brethren, wouldn't we live and work a thousand lifetimes to hear those words by God? Well done, my child. Well done, my servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Can you think of anything greater to hear than that? I can't. I can't hear. Can't think of one thing that would please me more and make my heart race and thrill me than to hear those words. Of course, the flip side would be, depart from me. I don't know you. See, that's not commendable at all. That would just be so gut-wrenchingly painful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Our aim has not been to stifle. I'm not trying to stifle genuine compliments that we may give one to another. Because it's been my observation since worshiping here with you all, even before I began preaching. Just being a student of human behavior. That's one thing that this group of disciples does well. I'm not fishing for commendations on this great sermon I've preached tonight. So you can just think about that as we walk out the building later on. That's not what I'm doing. I want us to consider, deeply and soberly consider, from whom should we endeavor to seek compliments? Who we really trying to please? Do we make it our aim to receive all these platitudes from men? Is that what we really want to do? You know, Jesus addressed that. As we close, look with me at John chapter 12. He talked about some there who would not go along, who would not obey the gospel, who would not become members of the kingdom. John chapter 12. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers that believed in Him, that is the rulers of the synagogue, the Jewish rulers, they believed in Him. Someone says, you're saved at the point of faith. Is that right? Well, we're going to have a problem with this verse right here. Who would contend these men were saved? They believed they had faith. But keep reading. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him. Because the Pharisees had put the word out, listen, you confess Him as the Messiah and we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. Well, they weren't going to do that because, verse 43, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, that's the issue right there. That's really what we're talking about tonight. Who do you love the praise from the most? Someone says, well, you know, I may go my whole life and nobody ever say one complimentary thing to me at all. Well, you might do that. But if God says to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, then are you a loser? Absolutely not. You've won. We should seek God's approval, of course. So imagine the thrill in our hearts if we could hear God say and at the same time make a gesture, point to us, and say, that there's my child right there. The world may disown him, but he's mine. I'll claim him. He's one of mine. That's my friend right there. There's my servant right there. Isn't that great? To think about that, to ponder on that, and to consider that. We want to be commendable to God, and He will commend us. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you at the proper or the due time. There will be an exalting. Our problem is we want to be exalted right now. That's what we want. But Peter says, look, you humble yourselves now. There'll be time later for exalting. God will take care of that. You just work right now. You be faithful right now. And you serve me right now. And God will do the exalting later at the proper time. You don't need to worry about that. Divine compliments. I want you to think about that tonight. And if we get ready to sing this hymn as Gary leads us, what would God say about you right now? Remember, we've already proven, and I think successfully so proven, that you can't fool God. So God knows precisely where you are right now in terms of your standing before Him. He knows whether or not you're faithful. He knows whether or not you're lost. He knows where you're headed spiritually. He even knows your inclinations. Do you even have a desire? He knows that too. Don't you want to please Him? God holds your future in His hand. You're going to have to deal with Him. You can live your whole life in rejection to God, never caring a thing about what He says in His Word, about His kingdom, about the death of His Son, any of that. But you know what? You're still going to have to meet Him in judgment. You can't get around that. That's unalterable. And what are you going to do with that? He wants to commend you. Let Him. But you've got to meet Him. You've got to come to Him. He's not going to come chase you down and force you against your will to serve Him. That's not what He's going to do. But He's given you every incentive imaginable and possible to serve Him and to follow Him. The choice is yours. So do not delay any longer. Please. Don't tempt God. Don't test Him. Come to Him humbly, submissively, and obey the gospel. Confess Christ as Lord. Repent of your sins. Have faith in Him that He is the Messiah. And culminate that process, if you will, by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Bury the man of sin. Leave him there. Be raised up a new person, ready now to walk. As Brother Sewell talked about the other night, walking with God. Do all that. And you live your life faithfully, striving every day to please Him. And one day, God will say, that's my child. That's my servant. I'll claim you. But He won't do that if you won't come to Him. Respond tonight while you can. Please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you.